John chapter 1, verses 40 through 51. I would remind us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord, and so let us hear him. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: inviting people to come to Jesus. And that's the main emphasis of what we see in this particular text. And as I prepared the sermon today, I couldn't help but think of us here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And first of all, if you'll notice let me say that the most basic principle for numerical church growth is simply the principle found in this text, inviting people to come to Jesus. And that's what we are about. Those of us who are Christians, that's what we should be about. And we invite them to come to him as we do evangelism. And we also invite them to come to him as we invite them to church, because this is a church where his word is proclaimed. And the gospel of Christ is often presented and declared, and that's what's the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. But I want you to notice that the first thing that he did was he invited a family member. And again, as I thought about us, I can look around and look out here and know that there are family members here who have invited other family members to come with them, and they have, and periodically they do. Also in this text, one goes to a friend, and I can also say that we have people here who have been invited by friends who are already here, and their friends came as a result of that invitation.
that one up there, Barry. Intermittent interruption for some reason. It's like they're all cyber stuff.
I texted both Bobby and Ryan, so they both know. They must be having some problems out there.
Cyber difficulties.
Here we go.
Where I grew up in Midland in Harris County, and it had a nickname that wasn't a very good nickname. In fact, the nickname simply was this, Hell's Half Acre. And that was our reputation. And I can remember on an occasion preaching and filling the pulpit at Cottle Creek ARP, just outside of Mooresville. And we were conversing after the worship service. And one of the people in the group asked me, well, where are you from? Where did you grow up? I said, Midland. Another fellow spoke up and said, oh, Midland, you mean Hell's Half Acre. And I said, well, yeah, that's what it was called. And that was the reputation that it had. It was kind of a rough place. It was a crossroads. It wasn't a large place. There was service station on two different corners, and one of them later became a pool hall. So there was a lot of mischief that went on there. And on the other corner was a cafe, and on the other corner was a Ford dealership way out there in the country. And that was the area. It was about it was a little more than a half acre, but nonetheless, that's the reputation that it had. And I'm sure people, if they heard about a person in that location being saved and being called of God to be a preacher and a pastor, and there were those, when it was said about me, there were those whose response was, you got to be kidding me. I don't believe that. Not him. No way. And basically, they too were raising the question, just like Nathaniel did, can any good thing come out of Hell's Half Acre? And it wasn't very likely that it would. So Nathaniel raises that question. But I want you to notice in verse 45 that when Philip found Nathaniel, he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. This person that we have found, Jesus of Nazareth, there are even things in the Old Testament about him. And I want us to turn back for just a moment to the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages back to your left, chapter 24. And this was Jesus speaking these words to his disciples prior to ascending into heaven. And verse 44 through 47, here's what he said. Now he said to them, Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But Jesus himself acknowledged and said to his disciples, it's been written about me, things have been written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, there were major and minor, a good number of those, and the Psalms, and there are 150 of those. And he's saying, not only were they written about me, but these things must be fulfilled. And so Philip knew about the things of Jesus of Nazareth being written about in the law of Moses and in the prophets. He doesn't mention the Psalms in verse 45, but he knows that this person, his identity, even has been revealed to us in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament uses that word Messiah, the promised one who would come to save his people. The New Testament word is not Messiah, but Christ. And we've already seen where these terms are interchangeable. And so, again, the Old Testament uses the word Messiah, the New Testament Christ, but it's about the same person. It's about the Son of the living God. It's about the one who was the Word, who was with God, the one who was God, the one who came in the flesh to dwell among us. And so Philip tells Nathanael, we have found him, and you need to come see. And so after Nathanael said what he did back to me, anything come out of there, again, Philip's response was simply, come and see. Come see for yourself. Come check it out. We prayed last Thursday night that the Lord would bring us visitors who would be seeking a church home. Well, I received a phone call yesterday from a man. His first name is Henry. He lives in Yadkinville, and he has attended a number of ARP churches. The last one he was in was down around Lake Wiley, but has now relocated to Yadkinville. And he was asking about us. I don't know how he got our name, but nonetheless, I invited him to come and worship with us, and he said that he would. He said, now this coming Sunday, I've been invited to it. And he said the name of the church, and I told him I would, so I'm going there. But he said, I intend to show up at Covenant and Miller's Creek in the near future. And he said, my nickname is Buzz, because I don't have any hair. And I said, well, Henry, we can call you Buzz. That'll be all right with us, but you come on and check us out. And he said that he would. So that was a way of saying, you want to know about us? Come and see. Come and see who we are. Come and see what we're about. Come and read about our mission statement on the bulletin that says our mission is to glorify God by believing, teaching, preaching, and obeying his word, the Bible, and sharing all of his truth with others. Come check us out. We don't mind. We are for real. We are Bible-believing people. We're born again of his spirit. We are children of God. And we don't hesitate to say that. So come and see. Come check us out. Come see what kind of church we are. Come see what our beliefs are. Come see what our priorities are. We welcome you to do that. Well, that's what Philip was saying to Nathanael. We know who we have found, and we want you to come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? He was somewhat astonished. How does this man know me? I don't know him. I've never met him. How does he know me? Well, I can assure you, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, knows everybody, and he knows everything about us. Nothing can be hid from him, not even our thoughts, not even the motives of our hearts. How do you know me? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so Nathanael, at that point, answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so he's convinced. What Philip has told me is correct. And he said he saw me while I was under the fig tree. And that's how he knows me. But he, Nathaniel, sensed he knows everything about me. And he referred to him as Rabbi, which literally means teacher. And so he's giving credibility to Jesus and even called him the Son of God and the King of Israel. And so Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Did you believe? Is that why you believe, Nathanael? And Jesus went on to tell him, you shall see greater things than these. That's almost nothing compared to the greater things you're going to witness. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, I want to pick up on this phrase, truly, truly, because we will see that time and time and time again in the Gospel of John, and it's also in some of the other Gospels. And that phrase, you might ask, why does it have to be repeated? I mean, this is the Lord God Almighty. All he had to say was truly and proceed from there. Well, the phrase simply means what I'm about to say to you is very important. It would be, in our vernacular, our way of saying, listen up now. I want you to get this. What I'm about to say, if you've nodded off, wake up. This is important. And I'm telling you the truth, or I'm going to tell you the truth, and you need to get it. And so that's what the truly, truly means when we read that. And it's in a number of places. Just turn over the page to chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus here is speaking with Nicodemus. And then the third verse, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. And so verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, and so forth and so on. So we see Jesus using that terminology a number of times throughout the Gospel of John, and it's probably recorded in the other Gospels as well. Well, this other phrase, the last four words in verse 51, the Son of Man. Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. This is his favorite self-designation or description of himself. Now, there are others that use it a very few times, but the vast majority of the times that the phrase is recorded in Scripture, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who puts that label upon himself. I am the Son of Man. Well, I wondered about that first time I saw it. Why does he call himself that? We all know he's the Son of God. Why doesn't he own up to it? Well, go with me for a moment back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, we read in verses 13 and 14. Now, to put that into context, you can read the whole chapter. And after I read 13 and 14, we're going to skip on over to 27, read that verse. But here's why Jesus uses the phrase, the Son of Man, to identify himself. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, and he presented before him and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and people and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, it shouldn't take much effort to connect the dots that these two verses are indeed talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, who came in the flesh to dwell among us. Now, go across the page to verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Now again, the phrase was introduced by the prophet Daniel, the Son of Man. And so Jesus takes that phrase and applies it to himself, and it's a title that does both things. It identifies his divinity and his humanity. Now, when I first saw the term, I thought it had to do only with his humanity, Son of Man. That sounds humanity to me, but I didn't know about Daniel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And here, this is that section where we hear about, read about the judgment, the judgment on the last day, and the Lord dividing everyone out into two groups, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. But notice verse 31, which says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And it goes on to talk about that and what will happen afterwards. But we know that, again, the Son of Man, when he comes in his glory, that's at the second coming. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ is called and labeled the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts the label on himself, the Son of Man, the one who is divine and human, both in one, both in one. It speaks of his heavenly origin and his heavenly glory, as well as his humility and lowliness and suffering in his humanity for the salvation of his people. Well, turn with me in Matthew again to verse chapter 26, verse 64. And again, Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory. He is indeed the God-man, fully God and fully man in one person. And so he uses that phrase to reveal that about himself to those who know about the prophecy of Daniel and who the Messiah, the Christ, really is. Let's go to Mark's gospel. I'll conclude with this. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Again, you can go back and get all the context, but it's the trial before the Sanhedrin. And verse 61, but he kept silent, talking about Jesus. and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So Jesus is consistent with identifying himself as the one who is divine as well as the one who is human. And that's the phrase, the Son of Man. And so we should be inviting family and friends to come to him. Just like Andrew did, and just like Philip did. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for this section that we've dealt with today in chapter 1, 30 through 51. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to invite family and friends to, Lord, come to you and to come with us to this place to learn of you and to follow you. Thank you for what you do in the lives of people who do follow you.
We're going home to eat.
Bring about that change that is for your glory and for our own good and the good of those around us.
Oh, yes.
We cannot thank you and praise you enough for that, for so great a salvation, for growing us in sanctification, for developing us as your disciples, to teach us. And Lord, to enable us to believe and obey. And so we give you all the glory for all that you do for us. And so cause us to be thankful for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, quicken us to invite others to come along with us and to see you work in their life as well. These things I ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing hymn this morning is the insert. It's the opposite side, I believe, of the one we used before. Or is it? It isn't. It's another insert. Is it in the book, separate page? Okay, I'm going to need one of these, Charlie. You might not want to hear me sing, but I need to anyway. Okay, His mercy is more. Let's band and sing together.
Thank you.
Ready to eat.
Now receive the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal life and good hope by his grace and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen.
Yes, well, it's always a little bit not coffee tail.
Yes, okay,
but the
How long is it?